Reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you want to follow it in the red Bibles, it's page 189. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life.
Quite a number of years ago, I had the experience of serving on a jury at the Old Bailey. And when I was involved in the case that I actually sat upon and had the opportunity to listen in great detail about the offence and to hear about the details, when we think about something like that, when we go into the nitty-gritty of the raw details of how lives are affected, so we realise the impact of sin. We realise the amount of suffering that comes about. Suffering that comes about to the person who has been attacked or been injured or been wronged. We think about the suffering that comes upon their family. We think about their friends. We think about the long-term impacts. We think about the trauma, perhaps in some cases the post-traumatic stress that follows an event like that. We think about the way in which even the person themselves, as they have gone through that act of perpetrating the act, whether in months and years ahead they will be reflecting on it and thinking, what kind of a person am I? Sin causes harm. As we look at the world and as we pick up the newspaper and as we're bombarded with the news feed, so we realise time and again of the impact of sin. We hear about ways in which the world is affected, in which nations are affected, in which injustices that are caused by humanity's desire for greed and for selfishness impacts upon people who, as a result of those actions, perhaps are deprived of justice, deprived of their homes, deprived of peace at night. These are realities. And maybe as we think about these kind of macro examples, so we think, well, how about us and our own lives? And as we come to the micro and start going inwards and thinking about our own life, I want us to think today about the gift that God has given to us. Because this passage is one that challenges us and causes us to think at a deep level. We're challenged to look to our lives, to look to the past, to look at the way in which we have lived before our God. You were dead through the trespasses and sins. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. We were dead through our trespasses, another word meaning sin, an offence against God. And as we come to this passage, what we realise is that as well as the Old Bailey, and as well as picking up the newspaper and thinking, oh, that's a shocking thing, so as we read what the Bible says and how God sees the offence of us going against God in our lives, so we realise that our very actions are an offence to God. And it's hard to look at life in that way. It's hard to look at our life and to see the things that we have done as things that potentially have offended God. It's such bad news. It is so unpalatable to think of ourselves in this way. But if we're to realise the beauty of the gift that God has given us, we need to realise the extent of the ugliness. We need to have that contrast so that the beauty of what God has done for us is highlighted and contrasted against the ugliness of how we have so often responded to him. And just to say, when I'm talking about us, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about me. I'm talking about each of us as we have, in our own way, have gone against God in big ways and ways that perhaps seem small to us but are an offence to God and therefore are big ways. It's only when we see the full extent of the darkness of a life that's not lived for God that we start to be blown away by the light and the glory of what he has done for us and the gift that God has given to us. Isn't it interesting, as David Williams prayed a moment ago, and there was no collusion between the two of us, but David chose to point out that as we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, so often we see a picture emerging through both of them, a combined picture through Scripture. And sometimes when we look at the Bible, and sometimes people think that the Old Testament speaks about the wrath of God, and the New Testament speaks instead about the love of God. And I want to say that if we're seeing those as distinctives that mean that it's one or the other, I'm wanting to say that's not true. It's not that the Bible in the Old Testament is solely full of wrath and the New Testament is solely full of love and grace. Paul, if you take his writings to the church in Rome, in the book of Romans, he refers to God's wrath in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. But alongside it, he writes passionately about the love and grace of God. For example, chapters 3. Chapters 5, he mentions it at least four times. Chapters 8 and 11. And there in the one letter is both this New Testament picture to us of the wrath of God and love and grace. All there in the same letter. Not sort of one person thinks this, but another thinks this. This is the same writer about the same God. And here we come in this chapter, in this very one chapter in Ephesians, where we see both Paul talking about the wrath of God in verse 3, right alongside the mercy and grace of God in verse 4. All of us once lived among them. Talks about us being by very nature children of wrath. And yet when we come to verse 4, we read this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us." There they are, side by side, seemingly so contrary to each other, and yet there together. And what we realise is that as we look at the writings of Scripture, that God is at times a God who demonstrates and displays wrath. And so we need to get our heads around it and say, clearly thinking, what do we mean by that? Some years ago, I got my A-level results, and I'd been in a situation where I was on the sort of boundary of whether or not I was going to be able to move on to further education or not, and I did my mocks, and I got a certain number of points, and in order to get to the college I wanted to go to, I needed to go up 1 point. So I thought, okay, well, let's knuckle down, Tim, let's get on with this. So I beaved away, worked hard, and for many months between the mocks and the real thing, I worked pretty hard. And the end result, I think, was that I went down 3 points. So if you're studying for exams, do not let this be a practical lesson in how to do it, okay? Work is of great value. But on this particular occasion, in my situation, I went down 3 points. And being the pastor that you know, I wasn't at the time a pastor, but I'm still the same person, I threw my mug on the floor, and it smashed. And I often think back to that because it was quite a vivid thing, and I had to pick up the pieces, and you know, that's the way it was. And I think back to that, and that is my example when I think back sometimes. So that is human wrath. I was just annoyed, I was frustrated, and I lost it, and I threw my mug on the floor. When God is thinking about wrath, it is not in a way where he just loses his temper and starts to shout and act unwisely. When God is talking and acting in a way of wrath, it is not a fit of temper. It is an attitude which he, the holy God, must have towards sin and those who commit sin, because it is such an offence to his holiness. It is a measured response of his nature and his character. It is not a fit of temper. And so we need to be careful with the words. When we're talking about wrath, we're talking about holiness. We're talking about his majesty. We're not talking about him having a fit of temper. But at the same time, we see in this passage that he loves the people who throw their mugs on the floor. He loves the people he has created to be made in the image of God. He loves us and he longs for us to be rescued. And so he holds in one hand the righteous wrath, and on the other hand, this extent of mercy and grace and love that pours out of his very being. And it is on the cross that we see these two come together. We see his response to our actions, to our going against him, to his holy righteous anger at the way that we have gone against him and his nature. And on the cross we see his son, Jesus Christ, dying in our place. That the things that we have done, the punishment that was on Christ, was what we deserved. And the glory of forgiveness and knowing the right relationship with the Heavenly Father being restored was given to us. Jesus Christ substituted his life for ours. He died on the cross in our place. This is the core of the gospel message. This is the kernel of what we believe as Christians. That we are not good enough to get to God in our own strength, but that God loves us so very, very, very much. Sin means that death has finally been defeated, that the one who calls us into life has given us the opportunity to deal with the consequences of the sin that so affects him. It's just so amazing. And so we come to this passage. Let's look at how the Bible describes our past. Trespasses and sins, children of wrath, dead through our trespasses. Looks back to the time where in verse 2a we followed the ways of the world. Verse 2b we lived in the ways of the devil. Verse 3a we were ruled by the desires of our flesh. But the Bible doesn't want us just to wallow in the extent of how despairing and how hopeless it is. God has such better plans for us. One of the previous presidents of the USA, President Calvin Coolidge, came home from church one day, and his wife met him and said, "My dear, what was the sermon about?" "Sin," he replied. "Oh, and what did the minister say about sin?" Apparently, President Coolidge was not one to use too many words when it wasn't necessary. In silence, he carefully considered his response. He was against it. If God wasn't against sin, there would be no problem, but he is. He objects to sin, and he objects to it very strongly, because sin is the barrier. And if we think about why does God object to sin, if he creates us in those places where we know him to be our loving Heavenly Father, where there is relationship with him, where he longs for us to live and to yield ourselves and to live in obedience to him, and if we imagine that garden where there is this walking in the presence of God, and sin comes and it becomes a barrier, it starts to allow that true relationship to be broken, and God's heart is broken because he loves us and he longs for us to live as he wants us to live. And so sin comes and it becomes like a scaled kettle where all this kind of hard limescale kind of comes on us, and suddenly the tenderheartedness and the relationship starts to get encrusted. And there comes a hardness of heart and a bitterness. And God hates it with a passion, because he loves us and he longs for us to live as he wants us to live. And so when we talk about a God hating sin, we're talking about a God who loves. And the reason he hates sin so passionately is because he loves us so passionately. And he longs for us to be in relationship with him. His holiness points to the seriousness of the offence. The cross points to his love and the extent and his determination to rescue us and to save us, because he loves us. And so in this passage, having looked at the desperate nature of where we were, we can come with hope Because in verse 2, it starts to talk about past tense. And in verse 3, the same. Trespasses and sins, but then moving on from verse 1 into verse 2, in which you once lived. Verse 3, all of us once lived among them. And suddenly we start to realise there is talk about transformation, about a life that is totally transformed from one way where it used to be like this to a new way where it's now like this. It's a bit like when we think of the hymn Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me, the slave trader who moves into a position of falling on his knees in repentance and asking his saviour to forgive him and starts writing hymns about amazing grace. This is the God who transforms us and puts the old into the past tense. Jesus came at our highest and greatest point of need. Verse 3, we were by nature children of wrath like everyone else. Verse 4, but. Take that moment when we were being a child who was living against the wishes of the Father. And at that very moment when we were living in that rejection of him and that going against him, we come up with this word, but. One of the most profound words in Scripture. But. We were going this way, but. We deserved death, but. There was no hope, but. Such a short word, and yet so profound. Suddenly, in a desperate situation, hope springs up. Verse 5. Even when we were dead through our trespasses. Right there in the valley, right there in the pit, right there in that moment of despair, even when we were dead through our trespasses, life comes to us in Christ. It's like a person being in the sea and they've gone under quite a few times and they've swallowed a lot of water and the waves are coming and they're being billowed and bashed around and they think, I don't know how much more I can take of this before I'm going under. And they suddenly look up and a lifeboat comes at their moment of need. Right there in the depths of our despair, hope comes. And because of this, we have the opportunity amidst all this talk of death to talk about life. We focused in verse 1 to 3 on despair, but what about this? Verse 4. Let's think about the God of verse 4. The God who is rich in mercy. The God of great love. The great love with which he loved us. Even though and even when we were dead through our trespasses. And as we follow this passage through, verses 5, verses 7, verses 8, we start to hear about this God of grace and of God's kindness and of his beautiful character. And notice the extent of it, the grace, his grace, the riches of his grace, the immeasurable riches of his grace. I don't know whether you've ever been out in a field, perhaps nearby here, and just looked at perhaps a bluebell and just studied a bluebell. So sort of precious and so vulnerable in some ways. You hold it and it just seems so dainty. And you look at it and it's a thing of absolute beauty and perfection. I stood with someone yesterday and they were looking at a different type of flower and they just turned to me and said, how can someone not believe in God when they look at this? And he was holding in front of me just a beautiful flower. Just imagine that bluebell, that one item of perfection being like grace. That one thing that we can hold up and say, in the midst of all this despair and darkness, I have this thing of beauty. But when we think about bluebells, often what is so impressive is not just the single bluebell, but when we stand back and we look at the shimmer of the purple haze and the beauty of it, and we start to realise that this one single bluebell is multiplied thousands and thousands of times and the sunlight is dappling on them, and they are just a thing of absolute beauty. Imagine grace being like that in our lives. This one tiny little thing that seems so precious, seems so dainty, this thing called grace, that is big enough and beautiful enough to take away our darkness and our despair. And then imagine yourself in the field just surrounded by this haze of purple beauty. That's what God is like. The immeasurable riches of his grace. Which is why we can come today and talk about the gift of God when we're talking about death and wrath. Because God has paid the price. It is the gift of God. We're transformed. We are made as he created us to be. Verse 10. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus. And we can look at the past tense nature of all this because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Made us, past tense, alive together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up and seated us. These are things that have, as if they've already happened because Christ has died on the cross. And we're not yet in heaven with him. But because of all he's done, it is so certain that as we put our trust in Christ, these are written in the past tense, raised up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace we have been saved. And he repeats it in verse 5, verse 8, by grace we have been saved. This is the gift. When we came today and brought our financial gifts, I want to say thank you, because there is a way in which this was sacrificial, a way in which for every penny that was given, it was a penny that's not spent on something else. And just want to say thank you for that. But I want to recognize as well that we're able to give out of a heart that is thankful and full of praise. A bit like the parable of the merciful and unmerciful servants. The time when the servant was there and he forgave one. And then he went to his master and he was not forgiven. And there's in that parable the fact that how could you not have forgiven when you have been forgiven for so much more? And it's like that with love, isn't it? How can we not love others? How can we not be generous with what God has given us when we have been given so much? And so it becomes not a grudging giving, but an act of worship and an outpouring of what we have received. And as we do so we realise that actually through our lives given and poured out in his service, so we become so much more who we were made to be. Let's finish with verse 10. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's uncomfortable and painful for us to wallow in verses 1 to 3, to hear about ways in which lives can be lived in ways which don't honour you, and the extent of the hurt and the barrier that that causes, and the wrath that comes as a result. And yet, Lord, we want to recognise it so that we can recognise the extent of the beauty. We want to be those who recognise all that you have done for us. We want to be people, Lord, who recognise that by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And so, Lord, we want to receive everything you have for us, and we want to say thank you. And we want to ask for your forgiveness, Lord, for those times in the past and perhaps in the quite recent, perhaps in the present moment, where we go against you in our hearts and minds. And we say, sorry, God, please forgive us. And we say, Lord, please help us to accept the mercy and the grace and the gift of love and forgiveness that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that we would move on in this way where we are recognizing more and more that we were made to be in Christ, made to be those who do good works for you because of all your love and your mercy that have poured into our lives, that flows out of us and blesses others as well. And so, Lord, we praise you and we adore you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.